beautiful night. Definitely worth peeking out your bedroom for a gander. But nothing unusual. No reason to expect a surprise. Nothing to lose sleep over. An ordinary night. An ordinary sky. The sheep were ordinary. Some were fat. Some were skinny. Common animals, though. No fleece made of gold here. No world changers. They were just sheep sleeping on a hillside. And the shepherds, they were peasants, probably carrying with them everything they owned, smelling like sheep and looking just as woolly. They were diligent, though. You got to give them credit. They're willing to spend the entire night with their flocks. But you're not going to find their staffs in the Smithsonian. And no one asked their opinion on social justice. Just nameless, simple shepherds. An ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to add extra in front of the ordinary, the night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten, and the shepherds would have slept the night away. You see, but God dances amidst the common, and that night was no exception. The dark night exploded with light. Trees that were once faint shadows jumped into clarity. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherd was dead asleep, and the next he's rubbing his eyes, staring into the face of an alien. See, the night was ordinary no more. The angel came in the night because it's in the night when light shines its brightest and when they're needed the most. See, God comes into the common for the same reason. His most powerful tools are simple in nature. Take the rod of Moses. By this time in Moses' life, he had been a shepherd for as long as he'd been a prince. Herding sheep wasn't the life of Egyptian royalty, but it had its moments, like the moment that God spoke to him through a burning bush that didn't burn up. See, God announced that Moses was his chosen one to deliver his people, to deliver the Israelites from captivity. Moses, though, wasn't convinced he was the right man for the job. But see, God said that who Moses was didn't matter. What mattered was who God was. And God would quickly demonstrate. "Moses," spoke the voice from the bush, "throw down your staff." Moses, who'd walked these mountains his entire life for 40 years, wasn't too thrilled with the command. "God, you know a lot about a lot of things, but you may not know that out here, we don't just go around throwing down your staff, okay? You never know when throw it down, Moses." Moses threw it down. The rod became a snake, and Moses took off running. "Moses!" The old shepherd stopped. "Pick up the snake." Moses peered over his shoulder, first at the snake, then at the bush, and gave the most courageous response he could think of. "What?" "Pick up the snake by the tail." Now, you know God's cracking up by now. Moses says, "God, I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to object. I know you know a lot of things, but you don't just, we're in the desert. You don't just go around picking up snakes, and you never pick up a snake by its tail." "Moses." "Yes, sir." Just as Moses' hand touched that slimy scales of a snake, it hardened, and Moses lifted up the rod. The same rod that he would lift up in Pharaoh's court. The same rod that he would lift up to split the sea in two so that millions of Israelites could cross. The rod that would remind Moses every day that if God can make a stick become a snake and then become a stick again, then perhaps God can do something with stubborn hearts and wicked souls. Perhaps he can do something with the common. Consider another shepherd from Bethlehem. There are certain things everyone knows not to do. You don't try to lasso a tornado. You don't fight a lion with a paperclip. You don't sneeze into the wind. Trust me. You don't go bear hunting with a BB gun. and you don't send a shepherd boy to battle a giant. You just don't do it unless you're out of options. You see, Saul, he was out of options. And it's when we are out of options that we are most ready for God's surprises. And boy, would Saul be surprised. Now sure, the king tried to give David some equipment. What do you want, son? I got it. You want a shield? A sword? Some grenades? You want an AK-47? How about a helicopter? We will bring out your inner Bruce Willis, I promise. But see, David had something else in mind. 5 smooth stones and an ordinary leather sling. The soldiers gasped. Saul sighed. Goliath taunted. But David swung. And God made his point. Anyone who underestimates what God can do with the ordinary, well, they have rocks for brains. Or what about the blind man that Jesus and the disciples discovered? You remember him? The followers started trying to figure out why he was blind. It's this crazy moment. They said, hey, why do you think he's blind? One of them asked. Oh, he must have sinned, someone commented. No, you know what? I bet it's his folks' fault. Jesus, what do you think? Why is he blind? He's blind to show what God can do. The apostles knew what was coming next. They'd seen this look in Jesus' eyes before. They knew what he was going to do. They just didn't know how he was going to do it. Lightning? Thunder? Some really cool secret dance that we've never seen before? But they all just watched. And Jesus began to work his mouth a little bit. The onlookers just stared. What's he doing? He moved his jaw as if he were chewing on something. Some of the people began to get restless, and Jesus just gnawing away until ordinary saliva. I mean, if no one said it, somebody had to be thinking, yuck. Right? Jesus spit on the ground, stuck his finger in the puddle, and stirred it up. And soon it became a mud pie. And he took some and he smeared some across the blind man's eyes. The same one who turned a stick into a scepter, a pebble into a missile, and now had turned saliva and mud into healing balm for the blind. See, once again, the mundane became majestic. The dull became divine. See, once again, God's power was seen through not the ability of the instrument, but through the availability of that instrument. Blessed are the meek, Jesus would teach. Blessed are the available. Blessed are the conduits, the tunnels, the tools. Joyful are the ones who believe that if God has used sticks and rocks and spit to do His will, then He can use us. See, we would do well to learn a lesson from the rod, the rock, and the saliva. They didn't complain. They didn't question God's plan. Perhaps God decided to use such insignificant objects to do amazing things was because they don't try to tell Him how to do His job. It's like the story of the barber who became an artist. When asked why he changed professions, he replied, "A canvas doesn't tell me how to make it beautiful. And neither do the meek." That's why the announcement of Jesus' arrival onto the scene went first to the shepherds. They didn't ask if God was sure He knew what He was doing. See, had the angels appeared to the religious higher-ups, they would have called a meeting to determine the validity. Had He gone to the successful, they would have had to check their calendars first. And had He gone to the scholars, they would have questioned. So He went to the shepherds. Men who didn't have a reputation to protect an axe to grind, or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags laying in a feeding trough. There's a small cathedral outside of Bethlehem. It's there to this day that marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. And behind a high altar in this church is a cave. And it's a cave and it's a cavern lit by little silver lamps. And you can enter the main entrance and admire the beauty of the church. But you can also enter the quiet cave where there's a star embedded in the floor that recognizes the birth of our Savior, of our King. However, to get through that cave, you have to stoop down. The door is just low enough where you can't walk through standing up. You see, the same is true with Christ. You can see the world standing tall. But to witness the Savior, you have to get on your knees. So while the theologians were sleeping, the wealthy were dreaming, and the smart were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one only the meek will see. They were kneeling before Jesus. We are going to get an opportunity to kneel today. Really, not in form, but communion is a time where we get to come together as a community, as a family, as brothers, as sisters, husbands, wives, and we get to remember. We get to remember our Savior. And so we're going to step into this time, and I'm going to paint the picture for you, so ushers, you can go ahead and prepare for that now, and then when I pray, take that as your cue to go ahead and pass. For those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, I want to encourage you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've accepted Him into your heart, I want to encourage you to take this meal with us. It's a powerful moment, and I want to do that together. You're going to be passed two trays. The first is going to have the juice that represents Christ's blood that He shed on the cross for my sin and for yours. There's a couple things you can do with that. You can take the cup as it's passed and return the empty cup before you even pass it on, or you can hang on to it for a minute if you'd like to reflect or pray with your family. And the same thing with the second tray, with the bread that represents His flesh that was torn on our behalf. I want to encourage freedom in this moment for you guys. And so I'm going to pray. Please, if you'd like to take time to reflect, as you hear the music, as you just feel the presence of God, I want to urge you to do that. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for sending Your Son Jesus for me. I thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your sacrifice, God. Thank You for taking the dull and making it divine. I pray that in this moment we would remember You, but that You would teach us, that You would work on our hearts just a little bit, and that You would teach us to be meek, to be like the shepherds and be quick to respond and be willing. God, give us faith. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Ann Weems was a gifted poet who passed away this past year from complications due to a brain tumor. But Ann also knew other pain. For one, she was a minister's wife, which is a royal pain, as I've been told. But Ann's biggest loss was when her son Todd was murdered on the night of his 21st birthday. So this poet who knew pain knew what she was writing about when she expressed what she felt regarding getting ready for Christmas. And I wonder if maybe her words might also reflect how you're feeling. She said, some of us walk into Advent tethered to our unresolved yesterdays. The pain still stabbing, the hurt still throbbing. It's not that we don't know better, it's just that we can't stand up anymore by ourselves. On the way to Bethlehem, will you give us a hand? Giving a hand is what I have felt God calling me to do tonight. And so as we near the end of our time together, and then as Anne put it, we walk out of here and into Advent, as one weary traveler to another, would it be okay if I gave you a hand? Because I know something about this topic too, and I've felt what many of you also feel, what the psalmist felt too when he wrote some painfully transparent words. He said, I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof, like a lone pigeon. Just picture it, pecking for stray seed. Or a blackbird, as McCartney put it, singing in the dead of night with wings freshly broken. Is that how anybody feels tonight? And yet you've got to learn to fly again. But first you've got to make yourself want to try again. And so you lift your swollen, grieving eyes toward God's big blue sky and strain until you see a little bit of light again. But see, it's Christmas Eve, and the rest of the world is deliriously happy. And you're wondering, how can I ever hope to get there? Paul McCartney had to have known what it feels like to be lonely, even though he seems constantly surrounded by people. But how could a person write Eleanor Rigby without knowing what it's like to be surrounded by all the lonely people? And me, perhaps the loneliest of them all. And I tell you, there's not enough eggnog or carols or gift giving or meal sharing or cookie baking or party going and the like. There's not just enough of any of that that can fix somebody who's walking into Advent hopelessly tethered to a stabbing, throbbing pain. And that's why, for some, all this seasonal cheeriness, it feels like a dagger in your soul. So what does a pastor do when he feels called to speak into that, to look out across a room filled with all the lonely people, most of whom can't wish their way past Christmas fast enough? Well, here's what this pastor's going to do. I'm going to remind you, as briefly as I can, that Christmas has always been a story of a long series of ones. And so if one is the lonely number that's kind of throbbing inside you, maybe this telling of the Christmas story will help you on your way to Bethlehem. The saga actually began way before there was a beginning, when the one true God loved his one messed up world so much that he gave his one and only son. A son born to one little virgin girl, whose one great love, after hedging some, decided to go ahead and stand with his soon-to-be bride through this painful ordeal. But then when their one son arrived, they placed him in one rustic manger in the one stable still remaining in a town crammed with lonely people because one pompous ruler wanted to feed his ego. And as the one son was still being born, one angel announced to one group of shepherds that the promised one's arrival had finally come. And then that solitary angel was joined by one huge host of angels who serenaded those scraggly shepherds with one downright magnificent glory to God anthem of praise. Now, there are other ones in the story. Because the backstory of the Christmas story actually began eons before that one holy night. Because one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve, committed one world-shattering sin, a sin so crushing that everyone who would come after those two would also be, sadly, just as broken as that one couple. Everyone, including you and me. And that's why another one man, Abraham, also had one son, through whom would come a new nation, one favored people group, who waited for centuries for the coming of the one promised Messiah who was going to fix everything that we had broken. Because what we broke, only the one come from God could fix it. And then when the anointed one finally came, he shouldered the one mission his father had given him. You remember how it was framed for him? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The one who had come didn't come to remind us that we were broken. He knew we already knew that. No, he came to send all of the brokenness away. And so he was sent, gotta love that word, to walk with us because we were too broken to walk alone. Every moment of Jesus' far too brief life was all about accomplishing this one end, to proclaim freedom, to bring prisoners like you and me out of darkness, and to bind up our wounds caused by our own brokenness, so that on that one day, a day that the Bible called the fullness of time, the day when that one wooden manger was transformed and became one wooden cross, and then was laid across Jesus' one set of bloodied shoulders, a cross he carried through Jerusalem out to a lone hillside overlooking the town's garbage dump, and then with stunning efficiency, one nail was affixed to his left hand, another to his right, one more for his feet, and then that one rugged cross was lifted up, suspending our world's one and only Savior precariously between heaven and earth. And Jesus hung there alone with no hand to hold, no comforting word to hear, until 6 long hours later, having drawn his final breath, Jesus, the Holy One of God, departed. And yet his one life's mission was finished. Our world's most deeply crushing need was finally and fully and forever fulfilled. And that's why the angels sang it then, and it's why we still sing it now, that born this day in the city of David, a Savior, not just any Savior, but the world's one and only Savior, Christ the Lord, born this day because of you. Born in the city of David to come to you. Born, bent on saving, if only just for you. Born, did you notice what I missed? Unto you. And that's why Mary treasured all of these things. It's why the shepherds and those who heard their story were amazed. It's why the wise men, when they finally arrived, were overjoyed because one little baby in one teeny tiny manger had come to bind up broken hearts, to heal and to rescue those in bondage, to make certain that you and I would know, in spite of how we may feel, especially during this run-up to Christmas, we are not alone after all. And that's why Anne Weems, broken though she clearly was, wrote another psalm, this one also about Christmas. Listen to this. Not celebrate. Your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears seem to have no end. Not celebrate. You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring the bells and sing the loudest. You should fling the tinsel on the tree and open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance. For it is to you above all others who know the joy of Advent. It is unto you that a Savior is born this day, one who comes to lift your burden from your shoulders, one who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You are not alone, for he is born this day to you. This message means so much to me because I know what it feels like to not feel like celebrating. I know the pangs of a broken heart. I know what trapped in a dungeon feels like. I know the stabbing sense of loneliness. I know two made one suddenly undone. But I also know that because Jesus was sent to give a hand to all the lonely people like me, I can thank God tonight and I can celebrate Christmas glory because mine is a heart that has been healed by Jesus. The one and the only Jesus who came here because he knew how much I would need him. He came to restore broken hearts, to take our most troubling burdens and to carry them for us. Several years ago, a minister friend of mine tragically lost his marriage. With God's help, he somehow made it through that first, also very lonely Christmas. But it was actually after that really nailed him. And here's how he described it. Every day came another reminder of my life as a married person. Our favorite song on the radio, the scent of her perfume in a room filled with strangers, an item on the menu, an ad on TV. The slightest little thing could set me off into a painful nostalgia. A particular pain was the alarm sounding the start of another new day. I'd reach to quickly turn it off so as not to disturb anyone, only to roll over and realize there was no one, for the other half of my bed was empty. Even worse, her nightstand, once brimming with books, tissues, and magazines, was now completely naked. It was that empty nightstand that brought a lump to my throat every morning. Its barrenness, a testimony to my pain. And I would weep, wondering, will God ever heal my broken heart? After New Year's, we were taking down Christmas, but when it came time to box up the nativity, a better plan came to mind. I decided not to pack it away. Instead, I gave it a prominent year-round home. I moved that nativity to the top of that empty nightstand by my empty bed. And it's still there to this day. Her night table is no longer a place of pain for me. Instead, it brims with renewal and hope. And every day when I awaken, I roll over and I glance at the little baby Jesus in the manger. And I remember Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. My friend's story had such an impact on me that when I found myself slogging in the darkest pit I have ever known, I went out and bought my own figurines. One dad, one mom, one baby. And I put them in a prominent place in my home too. And even now, all of these many years later, the three of them still greet me every morning of my life. And every time I see those three, I remember Jesus came to heal broken people, and most of all me. And I thank God that he helped me find the same comfort that my friend had also found. I'm telling you that story tonight because I really do want to give you a hand so that you can know, as Anne put it so very well, you are not alone. For he is born this day to you, to bring hope to the heart sick and helpless you, to bring love in a world that knows so little of love just for you. He came to be, as Isaiah put it, your Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. for us, God in us. So I don't know, maybe you need to find your own figurines. And maybe you need to place them in a prominent place in your life so that when your pain is stabbing and your hurt is throbbing, you can take a look. And remember, Jesus came to heal broken people because he was born this day to you. Meaning the same healing he's brought to others that he brought to Anne. Ultimately, that he brought to my friend, and now also to me, he will also bring to you. He will. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close by lighting our candles in honor of the incarnation of Jesus, the coming that brought him to us, this one who binds up for us all of our brokenheartedness, who proclaims freedom from our captivity, release from the darkness of our own self-imposed prison. And as the light of the candles begins migrating up and down each row, and please help one another as we move through this lighting process. And as the light sends its glowing and radiating beams racing all across this room, I want to urge you, hold your candle high. And as you stand in awe of the one who came to be with you, may the glory of his coming so fill you once again with an infectious sense of wonder. For Jesus came to you, meaning you're not alone. He is born this day to you. So sing and celebrate. For Christ, the Savior, is born to you. Let's bow. Father, I want you, please, Lord, make these next few brief moments an awesome and moving encounter for your people. May even this simple exercise be a lifting of the burdens that weigh so heavy on each set of shoulders. May these candles, in a very real way, wipe the tears from our eyes. Help us, Jesus. Show us how to walk in celebration as one of the formerly broken, but now whole, thanks to Jesus, people you came to help us to be. Heal us, O Lord. Give us your strength. Love us with a love that only you could muster. And Jesus, on your way to Advent, bind up some more of the brokenhearted tonight. Put wings on weary hearts. Renew our spirits with fresh hope. Help us to see you in the midst of our turmoil. Help us learn how to laugh again, how to trust again, and how to want to try again. Thank you for coming to help us out of our own dark, foreboding pits. Thank you for the star. Thank you for the stable. Thank you for the manger. But we thank you most of all for the baby. Blessed be our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be your kingdom, both now and forevermore.